note, we like to keep things pretty simple here, right? So the reason why we do this, and I had a great conversation even this morning with Kira talking about the simplicity of the gospel, and the reason why we purposefully don't have the lights and the show and the production and all that stuff is because when we gather together, we hope that what you're being won to and what you're really hearing and seeing and enjoying and experiencing is the Spirit of God moving through the people and from the Word of God. So with that, we're going to jump into this morning's service. Let me start with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, I thank you for this beautiful morning, seeing so many faces of ones that I love, people that I love to gather with, and as much as I love to gather in my home having dinner around a table, there's just not enough room in my house to accommodate everybody, so we gather together here on Sunday mornings where we can see faces where we don't get to see every day throughout the week. So I thank you for a gathering place in which we can gather from the far reaches of Manteca and surrounding cities to come together in this central location to look at your word and to bring you praise. And I pray that that would happen this morning. I'm going to pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. It is so good to see all of your faces, even those, you know, this Sunday or this Easter morning. Easter tends to be that time when everybody that's like even loosely affiliated with you or claim that nature is your church outside of Sunday mornings, and you go worship in other places where you can see the mountains and the trees and the oceans and all that stuff. Where Easter morning, everybody comes together because we recognize that there is a significance in Easter, in this day, right? And I know some of us had birthdays over this last week. Jesse, where did he split out of here? I was going to recognize his birthday. Oh, he had to go work. Birthdays are significant days in our own personal lives, and we have celebrations over significant events that have happened. So we gather together on Easter morning to celebrate the significant event of his resurrection. However, just like you celebrate your birthday and I'm turning 40 next year, right? Not this year. I got one more year. Laughing. I'm going to turn 40, but I'm 40 every day that year, right? The day itself marks the significant event of my birth, but every day after that, I'm still 40. We are celebrating Easter this morning and the resurrection of Christ, but every day after today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks from now, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gathering. That is why we are gathering. So just to maybe put a little pressure on the idea of thinking that this morning is something more special than the other days, it is because we're celebrating the significant event, but it's just as special tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. So if you are going to church at Don Pedro or at the beach or wherever it is that you are going, remember that the significance of the celebration is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, we are in the final week of our series called the I Am series, and we've looked at six of the statements that Jesus has made throughout the book of John, and we are getting into the last one. I purposely saved this last one of I am the resurrection and the life for this morning. It's not the seventh in the timeline of events where he's made these statements, actually the fifth of the seven, but it's significant today because he proclaims that he is the resurrection and the life. So I want to look at the story from John chapter 11. If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open them there. If they're on your phone, feel free to open up your phone. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one in a chair around you, or we have a few laying around. If you don't have a Bible at home, please feel free to take one of these as a gift to you. We want you to have a physical Bible to be able to read. If you're not one for paper pages, you can download the Bible app. Okay, there are plenty of ways to access the Bible. as we get to this section of Scripture, I want to kind of emphasize what I want to do this morning. Because in this passage of Scripture, everything changes. Your life should change because of this passage of Scripture. I want to untangle your past. I want to look at the hope of the future. And I want to bring that into the present. Pull it all together and say, what is the significance of this for you here today, for us here today? So my hope is that in looking at the resurrection and the life, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we would see the intention behind the statement, okay? So to try to catch you up on where this chapter is in the timeline of Jesus' life and ministry, this chapter really focuses in on this family that Jesus really loves, right? This is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we've seen Mary and Martha, we see them a few times throughout Scripture. And if you've got a background in church, you've probably heard the different stories of where they pop up. It's clear that Jesus loves this family. I would say that these are like his friends. Like, if you have friends in other cities, when you go and visit those cities and you stay at their friend's house, this is those people for Jesus, right? So when they go into Bethany, they need a place to stay. They stay at their house. They stay with Mary and Martha. Mary is one that you know in your Bible, but she's the one that wets Jesus' feet with her tears. When Jesus comes to visit, she starts weeping and washes his feet with her hair, okay? So there's this reciprocated love from Mary and Martha and Lazarus saying, we love Jesus just as much as Jesus loves us. If he's coming, he's got to stay with us. Okay, Jesus and his disciples, they've been doing ministry in and around Jerusalem, and they've been going in and out of Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, this is where they tried to kill Jesus. So Jesus and his disciples, they picked up and they said, let's take off. Let's get out of here. And they go to the countryside where they start doing ministry out in the outer areas of Jerusalem. Now, as they go out and they're doing the ministry in the countryside, they get this letter from one of the sisters that says, Jesus, come back. Our brother Lazarus is sick. And it looks like he's going to die. Can you come back? Can you help us? We know that you have the power. So when Jesus receives this message and hears that Lazarus is sick, this is not the sickness that you just kind of get and you have the flu-like symptoms and you're going to be okay. This is the sickness that they tell him is going to lead to death. Now, we see three different conversations that happen here in this scripture. The first one Jesus has with his disciples, and it is it's Jesus showing his divine wisdom. He's telling the disciples, okay, I'm hearing this. This is what I would do. This is what I'm going to do because I am God. So let's go ahead and read it. Verse 1, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters, they sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus gets this letter and says, it says, hurry up, Jesus, we need you to come. Our brother is sick. If you come, he will be healed. We know that you have that power. And Jesus says, okay, I'm coming. Hold on. Just wait. I'll be there in a couple days. Right? Jesus is the same Jesus here before the death of Lazarus as he is after the death of Lazarus, and he allows this sickness to take the life of Lazarus. That's a hard word to say, Lazarus, right? And he tells his disciples, hey, hold on, we're going to go see him, but we're going to finish up the work that we're doing first, and then we're going to go and see Lazarus. And I think I can hear the disciples just go, okay, Jesus. Like, you want us to go back to this place where we were just being tortured? Like, they're going to kill us. If we go back into this place where they just tried to kill us and we fled from them and we come back this soon, they're going to kill us. And they say, okay, Jesus, well, wherever you're going, I want to go. If that means that we're going to die, I'm going to go with you. And so we get down, we're going to skip a few verses, and we get to verse 17. Let me see if I got, okay, there. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He missed his opportunity to show his divine power. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now, don't make too much of that last statement. We see Martha and Mary, their roles are kind of reversed from what we've seen before, right? When Jesus came the last time, Martha was the one working inside the kitchen and doing all the cleaning, and Mary was the one that came and wept. Now, when Jesus comes to them this time, Martha's the one that runs out to Jesus and says, Jesus, you've come. You just missed, like, Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days. It's typical in that culture, in that day, when somebody would die, they would take 30 days of mourning. They'd sit in their house and they'd weep and cry and mourn the loss of the one that had passed. Now, the word has reached the sisters that Jesus is coming. And Martha, who's normally the rule follower, who says, we're still in mourning, we're supposed to be in the house sitting and waiting, says, I'm going to go and I'm going to run into Jesus' arms and I'm going to go meet him. Now, I don't know if you guys know any sisters. Typically, there's a rule follower and a not-so-rule follower in the family. Or brothers, they do the same thing. Martha's typically the rule follower. And if you remember later in the scriptures, all of this changes, right? And I believe it probably happens because of this. Some theologians have said that this is probably the most important conversation that Jesus had with someone prior to his death on the cross. Martha gets to Jesus, and here's what she says. It's a question, it's a legitimate question. She says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you would have just come 2 days earlier, 4 days earlier, you would have came quicker, my brother would still be alive today. Let's read verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Remember, I said at the beginning of this, I want to untangle your past. How many times have we said to God, God, if you just did this, this wouldn't have happened? Like, sometimes we give God commands and say, if you do this in our timing, God, look, this is what'll happen. I know what'll happen. If you come right now, God, everybody's lives will be changed. If you just do it my way, right? We struggle with this mindset of, I know what's best. And Jesus, in his divine wisdom, says, no, wait. The problem with this question that we ask a lot of times, and it's a question that I hear often, is, can God use sickness and death to glorify his name? How could he possibly bring hope to a future when everything around me is falling apart? It's easy to take this scripture and read backwards into it, right? We know what happens. But imagine where Martha and Mary and the family is when this happens. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced death. If you've had to watch someone go through their dying moments. I watched my grandfather as he took his final breaths. All dignity goes out the window in death. If you're familiar with it, it might pull on your heartstrings a little bit, thinking about what you have to go through to keep that person alive in those final days. You can watch them as you hear their lungs start to fill up with liquids and fluids that aren't supposed to be there. And oftentimes they'll come in and out of consciousness or reality. And this can go on for months, years, depending on what they're dealing with. And we don't know whether Lazarus was old or young, but the sickness came upon him quickly. And so as it was coming upon them, I just tried to get into the mindset of Martha and Mary, and they're looking at him saying, his health is failing. He's not going to make it through the week. We need to get Jesus here quickly. Martha is looking to the past days. When I look around the room, I know some of your stories, and I know some of you have very difficult pasts. That there are hurts in this room, there are hang-ups in this room with people that we've had to deal with in the past. And we've had to ask the question, God, why did you let this happen? Why did you let my grandfather die? Why did you let my little brother or sister die and go through the pain and the suffering? I know what you're doing here. Jesus, you're working through the difficulties that we've had to ask these difficult questions of. And I think Mary, I read this, there's two different perspectives on Mary's response to this, okay? One perspective is that her response to this was, I know that Lazarus is dead, God, but you can do all things and you can make things better. Some people look at that and say, wow, she's a righteous person. She came at it with a great perspective. The one that I read that I was like, oh, wow, that is so different. I never thought about this. They said, this response by Mary, let me just read it real quick in verse 23, Martha or 24, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Matt Chandler calls this a spiritual platitude. It says she's just saying what she knows she's supposed to say. God has a plan for your life, right? Let go and let God. Those are common ones for our day. God doesn't, give us more than we can handle. We say these inch-deep spiritual platitudes to help us get us through the day without fully believing the depth of the saying. And he's saying that this is Mary's, or this is Martha's response. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's taking this hope that has been given to us in Jesus because she knows that Jesus is the Savior and that we all will rise again with Christ one day. All of us in this room, if you're a believer, probably believe that. That we have a future hope in Christ. And we can proclaim that all we want. We can preach on that all we want. We can say, my hope is in the future resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that an inch deep saying? Or do you really believe it? Verse 25, Jesus answers her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is looking Martha in the eye and saying, hey, that's a great saying. It's like reading bumper stickers. You guys ever read bumper stickers? Jesus is the bread of life that will never go stale, right? Like, it's a saying that she's saying out there. Yeah, we're all going to rise in time. But Jesus says, stop. That resurrection you're speaking of, that's me. And that resurrection is not something that is just intended for the future hope of the world. That's meant for you right now. Right now, that when you're looking at me, all of your hope is here in Christ. So let's untangle the past. Untangle all of the hurts that you've been through. Let's take that hope from the future and pull it into the now and start living life as if you've experienced the death of your old life and now you're living in what we've already looked at in John 10:10, a life that is meant to be full and dynamic. All this other weak sauce bumper sticker theology can go out the window. That's not really emboldened faith that Martha is putting forward. Continuing in verse 27, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She changes her perspective and says, yes, I've been through hard things, but I know, God, that you, what you are saying right now, you are the resurrection. And the purposes of Lazarus's death might be that God could display his power more with more authority in his death than he could in his life. The pains, the hurts, the sicknesses, everything that we've been through in our past that we can oftentimes hold as a crutch and say, I can't do this because I've been injured. Jesus says all of your injuries and hurts that you've experienced in your life have been intended so that I might show you my divine authority in raising you from the grave. He wants to deal with the past and bring the hope of the future so that you might live in the present. Skipping down a little bit further, we see God's divine wisdom as he spoke it to the disciples. We see God's divine authority as Jesus speaks it to Mary or to Martha. And then we get to verse 38, just skipping down a little bit further. And this is kind of funny. It says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord said, Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. In the King James Version, the word that's used there is stinketh. Right? She said, it's going to stinketh. Don't roll back the tomb. That's funny. She's still laughing. That's good. Okay. It's going to stinketh. Don't do that. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. The third conversation that Jesus has is one with Lazarus himself. That he says, Lazarus, come out. And one of the theologians I read said that if he would have said, come out, and didn't specify Lazarus himself, all of the other spirits in that realm would have came out of that tomb. But he says, Lazarus, I want you to come out to testify of the goodness of God. I believe that this morning, he might be calling some of you by name. Jason, come out. Prague, come out. Lizzie, come out. Garrett, come out. Come out and testify of the goodness of God. We don't have to hold back any longer. This is the simple gospel of Christ. That when we look at Jesus, we can see the resurrection of life. And when he calls Lazarus out of the tomb, he says, come out, Lazarus. Testify of my goodness. Go and tell all of the people of the goodness of God. As it progresses over the next chapter, the Martha and Mary throw this party. I mean, can you imagine? You just saw your brother die. And as soon as Lazarus comes out of the tomb, you can imagine the shock in their faces. Oh my gosh, my brother is alive. He's alive. Let's party. Let's have a party and invite the entire town because Lazarus is alive. We celebrate this morning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, the one man was saved. His life was saved. And they threw a party for Lazarus. And all the people gathered together. Those same people that wanted to kill Jesus came to that party. And now they didn't just want to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus too. Because he had this story of walking from death into life. When Jesus hung on the cross, and we witnessed the agony and the pain and the suffering that he faced, it wasn't just for the one man. His death wasn't meant solely for Jesus. It was meant for each one of us. And when Martha and Mary go to the tomb of Jesus, and he's not there, it's because his resurrection was risen for all of the people who proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. I don't know the walk of life that you came in here with this morning. Some of you came in deep places of pain and hurt. Some of you came in joyful and excited. If you came in here with pain and hurt and you have a life that is marked by death, I believe that he wants to call you out by name this morning and say, come out. It's what we call in Christian circles an altar call or a call to surrender your life before an altar and say that Jesus Christ is risen and he is risen for me. He is risen for us so that we might experience that eternal life in him. I know most of you in this room I've had conversations with, you know that. You believe that in your heart. Some of you, I'm not sure of. And I want to give you the opportunity to say, I hear Jesus calling me today. I hear him calling me into living a life dead to myself, but alive in Christ. This is not an easy calling. Because Lazarus, as he lived over the next 10, 20 years, whatever his span of life was, ended up dying. But he also faced the persecution and the tyranny of those who said, you're a follower of Jesus, I'm trying to kill you because I don't like what he's doing. It wasn't an easy road even after he was raised from the grave. I don't want to lie to you and tell you that it's going to make it easy for you, but I am going to tell you the truth, that it will bring you life and life to the fullest. I think I said it in that message when we talked about I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you experience the life of Christ, everything else gains life. If you don't know Jesus, you can eat a steak and think, man, that steak's really good, right? You can taste all the flavors. But if you're a believer in Jesus and you eat that steak, you start to worship the Creator God. Because you know it is He who created the animals of the field and worked them together to make such a delicious piece of food. So eating even a steak turns into an opportunity to worship the one you love. That goes for all of the pleasures of the world. When He says, I am the resurrection and the life, He says, your old life now dies. Now come and live a new life where you can experience the glory of God. If you're in that place, I want to pray with you right now. And I want to welcome you into the church, which is the people surrounding you that testify of the same thing, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior because He has died for me and has risen from the grave. If you are in that position and you want to experience that life, please go ahead and bow your heads. And if you have already prayed this prayer, pray it with those in mind that have not prayed it before, that they would enter into a relationship with Christ for the first time. Let's pray. God, I know that when I was born into a sinful world. I know that I have partaken in those types of sins, or I've experienced sins done to me that I just can't justify or haven't been able to see the meaning behind until today. God, you say, blessed are those who overcome. God, this morning, in your proclamation of being the resurrection and the life, I submit my life to you. God, I pray that you would help me untangle my past hurts. The pain I've experienced from mom or dad or uncle, grandma, grandpa. The loss of the ones I've loved. God, I pray that you would forgive me for the sins that I've committed in whatever heaviness they may have been, from a lie to a murder. I pray that you would forgive me of those sins. God, I pray that in this confession of these sins, you would come into my life and make me new. That today I would be able to experience this resurrected life that you speak of. God, that my past would be buried in you, and my future would find hope in you, and I would live in the present today, testifying that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and believe in my heart that you have risen from the grave. And I pray that this isn't a one-time prayer, that this today would mark a relationship with you that would begin today as I call out Jesus' name. That you would come in, your Spirit would come and indwell me, that it would transform me into your image, that the things of my past would be things that I no longer desire to do, but the things that I would desire to do would be ones that reflect the spiritual goodness, the fruit of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. God, I pray that I would live with these markings as a believer in Jesus, and that I would share this testimony that you have changed me, you have transformed me because of your display of divine authority and power, and you have called me to go out and share the good news of the gospel, to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I know that as I go and I do that,
that you will be with me to even the very end of the age. And all of my future is now wrapped up in you, knowing that this life I live will one day be brought to glory because of this resurrection. God, I pray that from this day forward, I would live with the hope of an eternal future with you and experience the fullness of life in Christ, enjoying the pleasures that you have given us and worshiping the Creator in the enjoyment of those things, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. I pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Can you guys do me a favor? As we sing, we're going to sing a couple last songs. If you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, and Jesus is new to you in your life, can you let me know, or Prague, or someone around you, Dorothy, Lizzie, anybody that's around you that you may have come with or that you know here, that you've prayed this prayer for the first time and you're looking to start following more closely after Christ? Can you let us know? And we want to pray with you, and we want to give you a Bible, and we want to walk with you into the future in the church. Can you do that? All right. Go ahead. Why don't we all stand together, and we'll sing two last songs of praise.